Thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
Pure message of the gospel so that we can follow through then and continue to do what Christ called us to do. So that's what it's all about. So look on this sheet. It's our regular Wednesday night services in May, 4th, 11th, and 18th. When you come, you have three options. You can come to the training, which is right here in the worship center. You can bring your family for that training, or there's two other options, and there's two other teaching times that will be going on, because that's our regular night service. So we're going to continue those if people have options to go to that, okay? You'll hear more information on that, but look forward to August 27th and 28th, that weekend where ministry is going to be taking place in our city. There'll be a lot of talk about it, and we need to be involved in it, okay? Look at the title that we're going to deal with today. And it simply says, the resurrection, now what? What an exciting time we had last week. And it was just, I just feel like in a very positive way, I've been floating and everything's blending together. And I don't know what the day is or hour of the hours or anything like that. But I just felt like we were just going from one ministry time to the next ministry time. It started on Palm Sunday night. Our first presentation of Extravagant Love, our message to the community. And then we had it Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and again Sunday twice. And then we had regular Sunday services, both Easter services on the east side and down at Carr Street, all together, 11 services. Over 10,500 people had come to participate in those services. That's good. There was an outreach for those people. But more importantly than the numbers that came, over 400 people responded to the altar and were given a Bible to receive Christ as their Savior. And another 400 that didn't come forward, because there were lots of hands that went up in the sanctuary, and we understand that. But we were able to physically give a Bible and get a name of 400 people. We've been talking to those 400 people. We actually had another time with them last Tuesday and Wednesday. They came back and sat down with us. Some of them you're going to hear about today. You're going to hear three testimonies about that today. But really, what it brings us to now, the resurrection, now what? Where do we go from here? No doubt the resurrection is probably the most powerful and should be the greatest of all events that ever happened in Christianity. It should be celebrated. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there'd be no hope for the future in the resurrection life. But there's no doubt in our minds because we are still here. If the resurrection were the end of it all, then those that were alive then would have been resurrected with Jesus and would it end? It would have ended. But because God wanted heaven filled, and because he had you in mind, we are still here. Therefore, God has given us something to do. I want to talk about what we are to be doing from the time that Jesus resurrected and then ascended into heaven. Now, I want to begin by going back to the Gospels in the time of Jesus, when he kind of demonstrated for us what it should be like in our time right now. How we as believers, followers of Christ, should be responding to the call that he put on our lives. And it's a story that goes back to Luke chapter 10. I put that on your notes so that you could follow along with me. And we'll read through this and then we're going to make some comments, okay? Hopefully you'll get the heart of what Jesus is wanting to accomplish in these days. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also. And he sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Let me stop there and camp on that for a moment. Notice that, where he himself was about to go. He sent the 70 ahead. I get this beautiful picture that because of this relationship we have with Christ, and because we are now the ambassadors, Paul says we are ambassadors, we represent heaven. We represent God here on earth while we're here. In these earthly bodies, as pilgrims, we have our citizenship is in heaven and not really here, so there shouldn't be that attachment. Now, notice here that Jesus sent the 70 ahead of him where he was about to go. I believe that's a picture of how we should be so sensitive and clear on our responsibility that God wants us to move ahead of him to prepare the way so Christ might come. Now, how does that happen in a practical way? First of all, it happens right within yourselves. You know, it's just preparing your heart where Jesus wants to come and abide. He wants to reign as king over your heart. Second of all, he wants you to be used to talk to your friends and neighbors and relatives or your places of business representing him because, you know, it's God's desire to go and touch everybody. So if we could be the ones, the advanced team, so to speak, to prepare the hearts of people, how do we prepare the hearts of people? They get a glimpse of what it means to know Jesus through your life. They get a glimpse of what it means to be changed because they've seen you before and now they see you now. And they see the difference and it sparks some curiosity or at least something in them wants to know why this change. What you're doing basically is preparing the way for Jesus to come to them. I always like that verse and the one when it points it out. Then he goes on to talk about the big picture. Truly, he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Then the 70 returned with joy. Say joy.
Joy.
Man, it ought to be a joyful thing to serve the Lord. We talked about it. Joyology. How many remember our teaching on joyology? Well, it ought to be. Joy's not based on happenings. It's based on something Christ did for us. So they returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents, on scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nothing any means should hurt you. Now, this picture here, if you see Jesus coming back, they're rejoicing over what's happening and how God is using them. And he's even spiritually speaking, something is happening. There's authority being taken back, the authority that was once over someone's life. When you speak in the name of Jesus, and there's the deliverances that take place, the healings that take place, the kind of hope that is put in people's heart where there was no hope. There's kind of a disruption of the powers of darkness that they have had over people's lives. You have stepped in, and you have kind of shaken their boat or ship or whatever it is, rocked their house because you're there. And that's what ought to take place. And you put the enemy on notice. But the key there is that Jesus then says, I saw. He said, I see Satan like lightning falling from heaven. Every time an individual receives Christ as their Savior, every time an individual is impacted by the King of Kings, he comes into their life, it's as if Satan has been dethroned from that individual. Because in all reality, we have come under the deception and the darkness of the Prince of Darkness. And there's nothing like being set free from that. How many know what I'm talking about? That experience of being set free and being able to be free from under that bondage of sin and guilt and then the torment. And without having anyone to help us in that. But then he goes on to say, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Bottom line, the greatest victory that you have is that you have been born again yourself, your name is written down in heaven, and you ought to rejoice over that alone. Now, God's going to use you, and there's going to be tremendous things that can be done through your life, but the fact that you are a citizen of heaven, more than a citizen of heaven, you're a daughter or a son of God. You ought to rejoice in that every day of your life, several times a day. No matter how God uses us, that's basic to everything that we have. So keep doing it. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit. I looked up the word rejoice there in the original Greek. And do you know what it means? Jumped. Now, I don't know if Jesus physically jumped here. Could have came back, he heard that testimony, he went, woo! Now, can you picture Jesus doing that maybe? I think I can. You know, before I really had a personal relationship with Christ, I didn't see Jesus doing that at all. I saw Jesus with a halo on his head and untouchable. No, really, that was my understanding of God. But I found out that he was real. And he was down with the people, and he was rejoicing with the people and celebrating with the people. So whether or not he did a little woo, which I think every once in a while some of you ought to do. No, really, some of you, every once in a while, get excited. Lord, I love you. Wow. I don't know. It might just bring total victory to your life. It could happen. Get out of our comfort zones and rejoice. We're not rejoicing to be fleshly. We're not rejoicing just to show off. Do it in your closet. You know, you don't have to show off to dance before the Lord. Get up before the Lord in your bedroom. You know, just an audience of one, you and God. Rejoicing before him. There's nothing wrong with that. One of the things the enemy tries to keep us from is true praise and worship to our God. Expressing what we really feel in our heart. Why did he give us emotions? Huh? To express them. Jesus had emotions where he could rejoice, and he had emotions where he wept also. So we have those emotions. Just a little side note. Take it for what it is worth. Okay, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced, said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent, listen, and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for it so seemed good in your sight. To me, that makes it very clear that God is not being selective about who he calls to be used in his kingdom work. He's not looking for the high and the mighty, the ones that have graduated and have all these PhDs and MDs and ADDs and, well, ADDs. I come to believe he uses a lot of ADD people. I know he does when he uses me. But anyway, there's a beautiful picture that Jesus is talking about, really, what we're to be doing now. I think this was preparation for after he left. That now, go, and you're going to see that. So, with that in mind, look at the book of Acts. And let's get a picture of what is beginning to happen here in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 1, I'm just going to go across the page, top row and down, so we're going to cover these scriptures. So, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to them, you can mark them as you go, or just make reference, mental note of it as we go through. First chapter, verse 15, it says, in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples, altogether the number of the names was 120, and said. So in that upper room, although there were 500 that witnessed his resurrection, Jesus told them to wait. There was 120 that seemed to have been faithful, and we certainly don't, there others might have had responsibilities where they could not be there, so we don't know for sure, but there were 120 in that upper room waiting for God to speak to them. And he stood up in the midst of them. Then look at chapter 2 and verse 41. He goes on to say, then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. His first message to those gathered at the Feast of Pentecost, 3,000 people came to know Christ. Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Each and every day, people were being saved. They heard the message, received it, and were saved. Acts chapter 5 and verse 14, and then we'll look at 28 also. 14 tells us that the believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. Verse 28, saying, did not we strictly command you not to teach in his name? The rulers there were trying to quiet them. And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrines and intended to bring this man's blood on us. Fill Jerusalem with your doctrine. If the city council and the mayor and the police department came to us and said, listen, you guys, you're just filling this city with the gospel. Wouldn't that be a good headliner for the Arvada Press or whatever, or Denver, the whole Denver area? You're literally filling. And that's what was happening. I wanted to get a picture of what was happening at this particular time. Acts chapter 4, after Acts chapter 6. I skipped 4, didn't I? All right, go to 6. 1. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose complaint against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Verse 7, then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. What happened there is they recruited some more people to get involved in the ministry. The result of it, there was an increase of ministry that was taking place at that time. And then Acts chapter 21. We'll take this last one just to read. I just wanted you to get a quick overview of what was happening after the resurrection here. It helps us, I think. In verse 20, and when they heard it, they glorified the Lord, and they said to him, you see, brother, how many myriads, tens of thousands of Jews there are who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law. There was just lots of people being moved on. Early historians say that Jerusalem might have been 200,000 people at that time. 100,000 people had come to Christ in the first 25 years of the church after the resurrection. That's 50%. That's something to shoot for. But the point being, something was happening. They weren't just like, you know, well, there Jesus went. Let's just kind of go back to our business and wait for him to return. Obviously, they were active, they were participating, they were sharing, they themselves. So I want to answer, first of all, the title question. The resurrection, now what? Two things. Personal growth. Personal growth ought to happen and ought to continue. After the resurrection, knowing what we know, what Jesus did, knowing about the resurrection, our time here should be used for personal growth. We need to grow in our relationship with Christ. We need to grow in the things of the Lord. We need to grow in understanding of who he is so that we might make him known, may be clear about our ministry. So never stop growing. Second of all, church growth. So not only personal growth, but church growth ought to take place. Now, this past week, we had lots of people that were involved helping us bring the message to this community. One of them that I just so appreciate is Todd Ness, and Todd is going to come and share. Todd is, if you recognize him now, had the role of Jesus.
Good morning, Faith Bible Chapel. 15 years ago, I got invited to come to church by the guy who was playing Jesus then, and so I said, well, sure, I'll come watch my friend play Jesus. And I never actually saw him. I wound up seeing Jesus and learned that he died on a cross for my sins, the sins that I was living in each and every day at that time. And, you know, I still live in some today, unfortunately. But right then and there, I decided it was time for my personal growth to start, and I started coming to church. I went to school, the Bible. And I started learning about how to have a better relationship with God. The next year, when the cast call came out for Easter, the same guy said, hey, why don't you be in the play this year? Well, I've never been in a play since like sixth grade, and you know, there's 50 people watching that. So I thought about it quite a bit and prayed, and felt God was leading me to do that, and I figured, what the heck, I'll start helping. And that's where I started helping with church growth, right? So in the last 15 years, 14 years, God's used me to be a Roman soldier, a general crowd member, Judas, Peter, Thaddeus, Philip. I was Tim the Tool Man, drove my Jeep on the stage right over there. I don't know if any of you remember that. I was Pierre, the Problem P. I ran around in my green tights for everybody. I've been a stagehand, moving the buildings back in the dark. I've been the backstage manager. I've helped to build and tear down the sets. I've picked up after the sheep and horses. I've arrested, whipped, denied, and betrayed Jesus. I've jumped off buildings and swung on ropes to follow Jesus. I've applied the makeup to Jesus for the last several years, squirted the blood on him, scrubbed it off, ran up to the catwalk to bring him to heaven. And this year I got to actually be Jesus. Thank you. And every production, my whole goal has been to get just one more person, whether I was out in front, whether I had a speaking part or not, whether I was only backstage, that one more person get to know Jesus and have a relationship with Jesus for participating in the play. You know, and this year, 400 people came down. Two of them were my nieces. That was great. But this year when they told me I was going to be Jesus, there was a little bit of worry. I felt a little unworthy because in the 14 years that I'd been in the play, I'd never come out here for the altar call. I've always been in back getting out of my costume or when starting stage manager stuff, getting ready for the next show and resetting everything and cleaning up and all that kind of stuff. And so I'm not real good at the emotional type talking. I'm not good at sharing with people. And so it was a bit of an uncomfortable place, so I just kind of avoided it. So that was the biggest thing I was scared about. The second one was standing out here in just a little tiny pair of shorts in front of everybody. We got through that, though. And the other thing I worried about a little bit was getting praise. I never got in this to get any praise. I just wanted people to know God. And so I was worried about how to deal with all of those types of things. And in reading Matthew this year, one of the things that stuck out to me was 10:19, where it says, don't worry about what to say or how you will say it, but God will give it to you when you need it. And I pretty much saw that each and every night after the play. People would come forward and tell me things, and I would pray for them, which, you know, that's not something I'd ever done up to this point, really, to pray for a stranger. And I got hugs from hundreds of kids, and what a blessing that is. You know, I sat on the stairs for 5 minutes with this one little boy who just hugged me around the neck for 5 minutes, never said a word. I felt that was God thanking me. So, but at any rate, and then what I came up with yesterday while I was listening to George talk was, what if I'd have said no to that first come to see the play and I never would have started coming here? Or what if I'd have said no and never started participating and I'd have just sat in the seats all these years? Would I still even be here? So, you know, if you're wondering, God doesn't always use the person with the right gift for the right thing, because I was not an actor coming into this. So, He equips the called. George has told us that many times, but he doesn't always call the equipped. So just enjoy.
Hallelujah. All right, good talk. Certainly, no, it's not the ability, it's the availability. And Todd has made himself available, and he's just been a great hard worker behind the scenes, and he was the right Jesus for this year, and God used him in a tremendous way. As we went, flip over your notes, then go to the other side. We've been asking or making the statement, the resurrection, now what? And we know personal growth and church growth is the answer to that. But what will it take? Number one, we must minister with the power of the Holy Spirit. It can't happen unless it's done by the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus was so adamant that before they took off into their ministry after his ascension, that they had to wait in Jerusalem. And that's what they waited for, the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1, being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, but John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized, totally immersed in, that means, dunked under with the Holy Spirit, not many days from now. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. That text goes on to say, the power to witness, to share. So we need the Holy Spirit. And we need the Holy Spirit in two ways again, and you can fill these in. The power of God is given for us to grow and to share. To grow and to share. Now, how does that work in a practical way for our growth? You have to remember the words of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 14, John chapter 16. Good chapters to read when it comes to the Holy Spirit and the very practical ministry of the Holy Spirit coming. He is to lead us and guide us into all truth. He's to bring things to remembrance that Jesus has taught us. See, he's our teacher. He is to be our comforter, our encourager along the journey of the way. Now, I don't know about you, but every so often, like every other day or day, I need a comforter. I need an encourager. I need someone to keep saying, you know, you're okay, you're moving along. The Holy Spirit is there. It's amazing God has given us this Holy Spirit. In a practical way, how do we grow personally? Well, as we read the Word, as we get ourselves into the Word, as you hear these messages, you're gone from here. And maybe you'll spend the next 5 days on a job where you don't see another person from your particular church or believer. But do you know who you have with you? The Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit becomes your teacher, and He'll guide you. So when you come up against something that challenges you, you need to be open to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, because He is there. And when temptation comes, you have to realize no temptation is hitting you that day. It's not hitting somewhere else. But God says that always with the temptation, He will make a way of escape. So at the moment of temptation, when you're choosing whether or not, if you're not quite truthful in the answer that's being required of you, and not being quite truthful probably is going to get you something, and then that voice is telling you, no, you don't want to go that way. You want to tell the truth. You got to listen to the voice. That's how practical it is. Making the choices every day that keep us growing with Christ. And the Holy Spirit will help us that day. But He also helps us to share. It's the anointing is on you to share. You never know when an opportunity will open up for you to share your life story. And so you pray for those opportunities, and the Holy Spirit shares. There's one here that I know has, to me, it just exemplifies being led by the Holy Spirit in both ways, and that's Chris Crumrine. And Chris, come on up here. Chris played one of the soldiers this year in the play.
Thank you, Pastor. Good morning, everyone. I, too, like Todd Ness, played one of the P's. I was the East Side P. He was a West Side P. We had this competition going on. I was Simon Peter. Cheryl Morrison came up to us and avoided breaking up in laughter, but she said, God has a special blessing for you P's. Walking around in tights like that, anyway. And like Todd, I played many different parts throughout the years in the Easter plays and the Christmas plays and different various skits. And I didn't have any acting experience. I just wanted to be a part of something that God was doing. For me, it started in back in 1998. My wife, Lori, was an assistant principal at D'Evelyn High School, and one of the secretaries who attended here came up to her with some Easter play tickets and invited her and myself to come to the play and see her horse. And so we came. We sat in the back row on the east side before this building was here, and I didn't see a bunch of actors, and I wasn't being entertained. I was being shown the gospel, and oh, how it just moved me. And then Pastor George, at the end of the drama, came up, and he did something really strange for me at the time. It's called an altar call, and he was inviting anyone to come up who wants to repent and give their lives to the Lord, and I knew God was moving on me, and so I, from the back row, beelined it right down that aisle and came to the front, and God has just been moving on me ever since that day, and then when I started coming to Faith Bible Chapel, it became my home church. There was an announcement for auditions for the Easter play, and I thought, well, I got no skills, but I really want to be involved with God's work because it was so powerful for me. I want to be part of that. And also, I wanted to meet Christians. I didn't know any Christians. I couldn't hang out with my old friends. So I met lots of great people through the years and met some new folks this year, and it's just been a wonderful time. I look forward to what God is going to be doing in the near future also with these dramas and skits, and praise and thank Pastor George for allowing these things because it's an easy way for us to come to someone and invite them to a play where they probably won't come to church, but they might come and see a play. And so I want to encourage all of us And thank you all for continuing to invite folks, passing out those tickets, because we are planting seeds, we're watering seeds, and God gets the increase, we know that. And I just want to share real quick how God used one of those moments for me in the past as a lesson. There was a good friend of mine, I've known him since third grade. His mom and my mom were good friends, and for years I'd go to his house and give him tickets. He'd invite me into his house, and he was very polite, and he waited till I left the house, and then he'd throw the tickets in the trash. And I gave up on him. I was a new Christian, and I just didn't think, well, the guy just doesn't want Jesus in his life, so I moved on. God didn't give up on him. His name is Roger Salazar, and he is now in the Easter play and doing the work for the Lord, and that's awesome. And so I want to leave you with a scripture, because Pastor George talked about in Luke where it says that he hid the things from the wise and the prudent. But in Proverbs 11:30, it says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and those who win souls is wise. So we're being really wise when we pass out those tickets. God bless you.
Thank you, Chris. Some plant, some water, but the Bible tells us God gives the increase. So we just keep planting every year. And I pray that you won't get discouraged doing this, because we might not always see the results. We might even give up on an individual, but God doesn't. And what we plant is someone else watered, and then at the right time, God gives the increase. And if that's what we're called to do while we're here on this earth, that's what we're called to do. Resurrection, now what? We move on. The second thing that it's going to take for us to continue to grow in our faith, we must minister with the power of the Holy Spirit. But second, we must maintain warm fellowship or good fellowship. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. That were these early believers. In the breaking of bread and in prayers, breaking bread from house to house. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. It's so important that, especially if you're coming from a kind of a background where it's very difficult then to serve the Lord. I came from one of those backgrounds. My environment, I was living with other people that were involved in drugs and just in the fleshly activities of this world. I find myself in the first months of that, is that that's a great temptation to stay in that environment without having Christian friends. Well, the quicker I got Christian friends, the stronger I got in my walk. And I think that's the truth with all of these that come to the Lord. You need fellowship. Now, how does that create it? I heard the other day, interesting thing. You know, we're somewhat of a large church, but we always have the model, the larger we get, the smaller we want to get. The average Christian member of a church will know 60 people. If they're an active member of the church, they will know 60 people. So no matter what size the church is, you can only know 60 people. But the problem becomes is when you don't know 60 people, or you don't know 40, if you don't know 10. They say if you just had 7 people that you know, then you have friends that are going to keep you going. So you're going to have to be somewhat assertive in taking the steps to do that. There are a lot of things that are offered, whether it be a play participation or like what Chris does. Chris, and he had to run out because he does jail ministry. He heads up our jail ministry. Every weekend, he's going down to the jails and sharing the gospel and his stories. He's involved in that. There are others that go with him. So he has friends from the play. He has friends from doing ministry. He has friends from just the different, whatever we might have. So there is something available for you not to take advantage of it. Really, what can we do about that? We want you to grow, so you're going to have to maintain some warm fellowship. Look for the opportunities to be in a home group. Look for the opportunities to be on a teaching team, Sunday school. Look for the opportunities to do some other type of ministry together. Look for an opportunity to be involved in this ministry here. And so whatever it might be, because together, resurrection, now what? We just function as the family of God. We function as the ministry team of God. So as a family of God, we're a ministry team of God. We're an active force on the earth, and we can get a lot more done together than we can apart. Would you agree with that? And that's why even as we cooperate as a church with hundreds of churches that are bringing this crusade to town, the end result is we want to see thousands of people saved in the city. Change the spiritual environment of our city for that to happen. Ryan Chandler, Ryan was in the place here, and something very special happened to him recently in his life, but also in his family, and it's been a blessing to me. I want him to share. Welcome.
Thank you, Pastor George. Good morning, everybody. My story is very similar to Todd and Chris's as far as how I came to the drama ministry. 2 years ago, my wife and I and our children started coming here to Faith Bible Chapel, and my wife and the children, they immediately got into the drama ministry. They became shepherds in the Easter play of 2009, and I sat right out here in the crowd and watched the play and just, you know, just bawled my eyes out. And I eventually came back for like two or three more plays, but I wanted to definitely be involved in it. And so, I joined the Christmas play that year. And then, we were in the Easter play last year, and then again Christmas, this past Christmas, and then this Easter play this year as well. And I got to be a Roman soldier. But it's just been an absolute blessing in our lives. It's changed our lives in so many ways. But just the fellowship and the friends that we've made. But I just have a couple of quick little stories to tell you about some experiences that I had at the Easter play and some people's lives that were touched because of passing out tickets and just, you know, witnessing to others and just allowing the Holy Spirit to just move in your life and just not being afraid to witness to others. I had a friend from childhood. I've known him and his brother since I was about 13 years old. And when I became a Christian, I found that it was hard not to talk about anything other than God. That's kind of all I've ever wanted to talk about now since coming to Christ. I've had some negative experiences, you know, witnessing to others. But I've had some really, really positive experiences as well. And one of the brothers, I went over to his house, you know, about six or 8 months ago, and just sat down and talked with him about Christ and stuff for a while, and spent about an hour with him, and he kind of just sat there and listened, and so I left, and about 2 weeks before the Easter play, I was driving up Wadsworth, and his face popped into my head, and I was like, you know, I should go over there and give him a ticket to the play. So I drove over there, and he happened to be home, and I told him, I said, hey, you should come check out this Easter play. You know, I'm a Roman soldier in it and stuff, you know, and it's really, really cool. We use live animals and all that. And he was like, wow, that's so cool. You know, I've been looking for something fun to do, you know, with my kids and this and that. Well, anyway, so I gave him the ticket, and I guess, like two or three days after the play, you know, I was kind of wondering, you know, if he ever even came. And there was, you know, definitely a lot of other people that I gave tickets to, too, you know, that I wonder if they came or not, you know. But so Tuesday night after that Sunday, we finished the performances. I got a voicemail because my phone was turned off, and it was him, and he left me a message, and he said, Ryan, thank you so much for giving me that ticket. He said the performance was so powerful that it touched his heart, and he basically started asking me how he could get saved. So, yes. So he's there. He's close. I know he's close. He's even been texting me the last couple of days asking me questions, you know, about this and that. But anyways, the next story I want to tell you about is, two people that are really, really special in my life is my mother and father. They're basically my best friends and have just been there for me and my support all my life. But my mom, she was raised, in a Christian home. I was raised by her grandmother. But I would say that, you know, since her early 20s, she's kind of strayed away from the Lord and kind of lived her own life and, you know, stopped going to church and that, this and that. But and my father, he grew up basically agnostic. He came from an atheist upbringing. And so when I got saved, you know, obviously they started seeing the changes in me and, you know, were witnessing, you know, what God was doing in my life. And obviously I wanted to share that with, you know, my family and especially my dad because, you know, he didn't know the Lord. And so just slowly over time, you know, I just kind of kept witnessing to him and just kind of sharing to him about Christ. And from his background that he came from, you know, I bought him two books, you know, that were that basically talk about, you know, truth. You know, it's kind of like science-centered proof of Christ, you know, or proof that there's a God, you know, because I thought it might help him kind of get going down that road. Well, anyways, long story short, I kind of kept ministering to him, and at the first service on Easter, he gave his life to the Lord. 74 years old, and my mom, she also rededicated, so amen. Hallelujah, praise the Lord.
Amen. Praise the Lord, brother. And they got saved. He came down the aisle here, and I saw this older gentleman just weeping. And then I looked over, I saw the Roman soldier weeping. So I knew that something had to be connected, and that was his father. His father came back on Tuesday night and his mother to the Taste of Faith, and I sat with them and talked to them, and they're all excited. They're going to be at the 10:45 service, so God's doing some great work. Amen. Let's stand together, would you? Now, I hope what you're getting out of here is not just that we're promoting this particular play. We are celebrating some great results in what God did as a result of last week, Easter week. But there's more to these stories. As you hear these stories, it's because they were touched. They felt they needed to be involved. They established.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.